we have for us a wonderful book called the Bible, and we're going to pull, we've been pulling out for us last few weeks and continuing on. By the way, it's a, I think, please come back next week. If you miss next week, I heard a excellent way to present the last part of the chapter, and we're going to start on that next week. But before we get there, we need to cover verses about verse 12 through about verse 16 or 17. So we'll 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 says for us here, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things," 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, "though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet or right, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus hath showed me." Isn't that a rare thing that the Lord would show him? He's going, "How are you going to die?" Quite very, very few. Maybe we can count them on one finger, how many he told that. "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." And what a blessing to the reading of his word. What a marvelous thing to have been to witness the transfiguration of our wonderful Savior. What a wonderful thing it was. Wake Up and Remember is the title. I ask you question number one, page one. What would you say is the best defense against false teaching? Now, the Islam would say, chop off their heads, convert or die. But we would say something different, wouldn't we? Yes. We'd say, know the truth. The best defense, I believe, against falsehood is know the truth. For example, let's say I was getting my car oil changed, and a gentleman said, "I'll do it for $500. I would say, "Well, just, I think I can get it done cheaper, but perhaps it's my first day in my first car, and I was a really rich person. Okay, it sounds reasonable to me. Here's $500 to change my oil." But see, I know better. So to not get ripped off by that, I had to know the truth. And so we find there the truth that you don't put diesel fuel in a gas motor. That's something that's just a truth that some in our company forgot a few months ago, and engine seized up, etc. Do not use electricity around water. By the way, do you know that water itself does not conduct electricity? Do you know this? It's the particles inside the water that actually conducts electricity. Water itself, it's those little particles you can't really even see, the small particles, that's what conducts electricity. It's not the water. I thought that was quite interesting. So, if we're going to, for example, I'll give you three quick questions. Number one, who is Jesus? He's either a good man who taught others, a perfect prophet of which there have been several in human history. The Son of God in human flesh, 100% God, while also being 100% man, or a figment of Christianity's imagination? So we would all say C, of course. Islam would say B, 124,000 prophets, of which Christ is one of the, is it 24,000? Maybe 24,000. It's a lot of prophets, and he's one of the main ones, of course, but not the one. Secondly, how did man come into being? First of all, over countless millions of years, we have evolved from one-celled amoebas to what we are today. Secondly, we are the whims of the Greek gods. Or thirdly, God created man in his own image on the sixth day of creation week. Well, we being biblicists would say, see. And three, all of the Bible is God-breathed regarding inspiration, meaning inspired by God himself. It was written by God, or inspiration means B. The Bible is inspired only as it inspires me to do something. Or C, the Bible contains inspired portions, while some of its content is questionable or inaccurate. C, the quite popular mindset. If you are a person who believes that letter A, that this is God's infallible and errant word, you're in the minority even in churches today. People just do not want to believe the Bible speaks on whatever speaks on it's right. But it is, the Bible is right no matter the topic, the subject, or whatever it is. The Bible is right all the time.
Spurgeon said, it is the preacher's duty to expose error, even though it is held by saintly believers.
To expose error, even if held by saintly believers.
We're on page 2 already. Amazingly, we're going through so quickly there. It's because the first page is pretty much 3 questions. Page 2. The title, Men Die, But the Word Lives On.
I was reading all of the eulogies for Jana. Very powerful testimony. She tried to go to Cedar River University. Powerful testimony for the Lord. Struggled with cancer for 6 years, and the Lord just finally took her to himself yesterday. And so we, anyway, she had a powerful testimony. She's passed on, but her testimony and certainly the God she loved and served and his word will carry on for eternity.
We know that forever, O Lord, I have said, you know, the word settled in heaven. So we know that. So verse number 12, if you're back over to verse 12 there, find it says for us here, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. But you, first of all, there is obedience. 3 motives for Peter's ministry. One was obedience to Christ's command. Remember, after his fiasco at Calvary and denying Christ, he goes back, now go feed my sheep, feed my lambs, etc. So go back, and when you have failed, strengthen your brethren. So Peter had a ministry to do, so he's going to be obedient to that. Secondly, second motive was the reminder of what was the right thing to do. Verse 13, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. I was listening to guys today at the job site, and they said, one of the things I love to do is get people stirred up. Now, not about the Bible. Just get them stirred up about things and get them angry, etc. And that's not my desire ever, hardly ever. That's just my the driest. I sometimes like to make him mad. But for people, not really so much. So remind the right thing, stir you up. I think it meet or right and suitable to remind the importance of the Word of God. So he's going to stir up their mind. Remember, they're going through persecution. The importance of the Word of God. I think it's meet, right for me to stir you up regarding the Word of God. And the third thing was endeavor, as translated as diligence there, to hasten or do something, to be zealous in doing it. Moreover, I will endeavor, or be give diligence to, that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. His purpose was to leave a lasting impression. So when Peter goes off the scene, from what we understand, we believe that he was crucified upside down. That was the traditional thing. But we know that he was soon going to be leaving the scene, as were a lot of the Christians of that era had already, I imagine, already died, were being persecuted. Many were going to, during the Nero times, were going to die for the cause of Christ. So he was going to endeavor to give diligence to do the right thing. Now, why was Peter making haste to remind of false teachers? It was to keep them from falling prey, I think. Question number 2. To keep them from falling prey. The first thing you want to listen, don't listen to this and don't do that. You are to obey the Word of God. There's going to be a lot of people tell you a lot of erroneous things. And we are talking about, I must confess to someone, so I'm going to confess to you tonight. I was playing my, what they call funeral music. I was playing piano. This guy has all different, I'll see on there, Amazon Music, and put piano on there. And I go, sounds like a funeral in here. And of course, everybody hears what I'm playing. So I took a bunch of papers over to this, to the superintendent on the job. It's like, I don't know, maybe 50 papers to sign. And he says, Tim, I'm only going to sign it if you'll play a song I like. What song do you want to hear? He Stopped Loving Her Today by George Jones. I said, what a waste of music. Oh, my goodness. I had to play that out loud to everybody. I have to. And so now they think they can ask for requests. I said, one song a day. And they got have their own phones to listen to whatever they want to, but they just love to tease me to get me to do, I don't know. Anyway, so I played that song. What a waste of song time, airtime. Anyway, you may like George Jones. That's your business, but there we go. This is the whole message of that song, is that I struggle with it. What did he hope to accomplish? Well, verse 12, we back over there, it says to have them remember, to establish you in the present truth. That's why we come on Wednesday nights. I trust you realize that is you want to know, we need to know what the Bible says. And we live in a world that is saying so many erroneous things. We have got to remember what the Bible says. So that's what he wants to impress upon his readers' minds, the Word of God. The Word of God, we want to impress upon them. And later on it says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. More than even seeing, if you would, Christ on the Transfiguration Mount, We have a more sure word of prophecy, God's infallible, preserved, inspired, convicting, inerrant, God-breathed word. Now you'll know why I give all those in just a minute. In verse 13 it says to awaken. You think it means as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up, to awaken, to arouse, if you would. There is a tendency to get accustomed to the truth and to take it for granted. Someone has said it. We forget that we ought to remember and remember what we ought to forget. There's so many things I want to remember my Bible verses, and I'll start maybe spouting them out or something, and I forget a word here or there. But I can tell you what, and they can, you can, it's just things we don't even need to remember that we remember with clarity, and we forget the things we need to remember. We just sometimes take for granted. I think of what Mr. Wolfman was prayed about, like the air we breathe, the sunshine, the rain, all these things God has graciously given to us on a daily basis. I put down cars that start. Now, I take that for granted until it doesn't start. Tires that have air in them. I take that for granted until I go out and the tire's flat. Cold milk. Cold milk. Cold chocolate milk. I take that for granted. Cold chocolate milk. I can't wait to meet a cow that gives that chocolate milk. It's going to be great. I'm going to make that my cow and take it to my barn, I reckon, there. Things like that. Food to eat. I think police departments. We've taken that for all my life. We've had police departments. I'm so glad for them, by the way. Very glad for them. We've taken that for granted. And we're losing. It's just amazing. It is amazing how people can get so twisted about what's really important as far as what is needed in a country. The Lord often repeated himself as he taught the people, and he did. This was the master teacher way to go over to review. That's why I do have a review game now. Sometimes we would play the review game. We have it reviewing of what we learned last week. Sometimes, basically, like tonight, basic trivia, etc. But we have to go over and read again. We find in verse question 4, now, how is it God's written word is so important versus the verbal word-of-mouth tradition? Do you think having a written word of God is very important? Yes. Yes. If we were passing down, let's say we're passing down the way to put together a diesel motor. And so there are absolutely no manuals for putting a diesel motor together. So Mr. Dickens would tell Kevin. Kevin would tell his son. His son would tell his son. And so 5 or 6 generations from now, we would be relying upon everybody passing down the right way to make a diesel motor. Or we could go to the manual that Mr. Dickens wrote earlier on, and we could say, and 5 generations from now, oh, great-great-great-grandpa Mr. Dickens, Brother Bill, he wrote it down. I've got exact way to do it. That's a lot more trustworthy. Ever played the game Gossip? Where you start in a circle, there's a red cat on top of that dark blue car from Ohio with a Souda County license on it, and it is scratching on Mr. Leitenheimer's window right now while it chases a bird. Now, you repeat that, Stephanie, to Lena. Lane it to Chris. And by the time it got to Dave and Cheryl, it'd be like 5 different ways wrong. Can you just imagine it? Can you imagine me passing down the truths? Can you imagine Mr. Dickens would have to go over and over again and again? Just to, here's how you put the first cylinder in. Well, you can't even put the cylinder in until you get this done. This. Step 1. Sit down. Step 2, get you some parts. Here's the part. Can you imagine learning all the parts for a large diesel motor? All those parts you think you're going to need? Anyway, I'm just saying, it is so important we have God's Word written for us. Fifthly, list some, question 5, adjectives that you would use to describe the Bible. So here, I'll be quiet for a moment, and you give me adjectives to describe the Bible. Head stop over here, in case you're wondering what's on the backside. That's reminding you to stop talking.
Active.
Okay. Told you. True. Living. Why is it living? I agree with you. I'll use a rabbinical tool. Why is it living? Go ahead.
I would say because when you go to it, you read something that you read before, but it's revealed to you in a different way.
Why is it revealed to you in a different way? Okay, but let's go backwards. But why is the Bible itself living? It is God, Jesus, and the Bible. He is the Word is Him. And that helped me to understand exactly. You're all right. All of you are right. But it really helped me understand that the Bible is Jesus. God, He's in the beginning, was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And so this Word is, they're inseparable. In my personal thinking, Jesus and His Word are inseparable because He's called the Word. And the Holy Spirit does take it. And He does remind us. And we does, all you are all right. But it helped me to really think that Christ is the Word. Any other thing on the Bible? The Scriptures of the Bible. Inerrant, infallible, everlasting. The hammer? Nope. It was the anvil. The anvil? The hammer that breaks, is the hammer that breaks things in pieces? So it is a lot of things. It's forever and ever and ever established pastry. Starting in verse 16, we find here, it says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, so experiences fade, but the Word remains." If you're going to choose, are you going to choose having experiences or having God's Word? Which would you rather have? Waiting for experience, like woohoo, or excited, or nervous, or you wait. Look, at every day you can go pick out God's Word and read it, and it will encourage you. It speaks to us because it's living. Why is it living? Because Jesus is alive forevermore. That's how it all ties in together. Someone stated the Church of Jesus Christ is always one generation away from extinction. What does this mean? And do you at least agree in part with that? The Church of Christ, Jesus Christ, is one generation. What does that mean, by the way? If we are one generation away from extinction.
If we don't keep our children.
Exactly. If we don't train our children. So is that possible? If we stop, if everybody in Green County started training their, stop today reading a Bible and not using it for teaching, it'd soon be a pagan. More pagan. More pagan. It is now. So that's up to us. I agree with it in part, in a large part. And can you not see in America how that we have lost so much when we've turned the family out, and God's family out, and said whatever you want to do is a family? It's not that important to have a family. It is that important to have a family. It is. But those words I just said are almost on hate speech. Do you realize that what we say regarding what the Bible says and what has been common sense for the last decades, years, hundreds of years, is now going to become hate speech soon here in our own country, America. Question 7. Is the fact that the Bible is written important to a people with a very short and varied memories? Yes. Very, very important to have the fact that the Bible is absolutely, absolutely, absolutely. Do we want to rely on the mercy of our memories? I don't want to rely on the mercy of my memory. My memory. So then secondly, back to 14, is the focus on the Transfiguration. Knowing that I shortly must put off my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Tabernacle is the word tent there. Do you see the Greek word? These are the frail tents erected just for a night. That would be the tabernacle. I thought about maybe a pup tent. Those kind of short, small, if that's even a word they even use today, pup tent. A very overnight tent. Deceased in verse 15. Moreover, I would endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. And I'm going to run back quickly to Matthew chapter 17. The same word is used here in Matthew 17. The transfiguration. He's transfigured before them. Elias and Moses appeared. And Peter said, by the way, do you see verse 4 says in Matthew 17? It is good, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. Do you see that in second? I don't see that in second Peter. I think he's learned by now. Yet while he spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, etc. And they were talking of, and it says there for us, it must be one of those passages where it talks about his demise, his decease. That's what we're talking about. Moses and Elijah. Moses, the law. Elijah, the prophets. And they're talking about Christ leaving his exodus, if you would. Same as in, let's look at Luke 9:31. I had it there for me. Luke chapter 9, verse 31. Luke 9:31. It says for us here, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, or his exodus, his departure. of his death as a departure. I like that. Jana Roby yesterday had her departure from this earth as it is now to be with her Savior. What a wonderful thing. Departure. Decease. Which we should accomplish. So I said today, after I played that song a little bit down the road, I said, talked something about death. I said, and no one wants to talk about death today. And there was not one person said a word back to me on that one. Because they just don't want to talk about what happens when you die. What really happens. No one wants to address that fact. Hardly ever. Especially if you're not ready. I say, I would welcome. I wish someone would come and say, Pastor Tim, can you sit down with me for a few minutes? Perhaps on our lunchtime. Sit down with me and explain this to me. Wow, that'd like to be my favorite thing ever to do that. Oh, how can you do that? Because we have assurance. Do you not have assurance? Are you not a child of God? Yes. Do we not have assurance of what was going to happen afterwards? Yes. Those who are not his children do not have that assurance. That's how I can talk about decease. I can talk about going to heaven. I can talk about my mom. I wish she's gotten better, mentally better, and things, etc. She even calls people now. So, but she wants to go to heaven. When she goes, I may shed some tears at her the burial or something. But overall, I am thrilled that God has taken her to himself. I've been praying for that for quite some time now. Because I know it's where she wants to be. She said so. We watched it. So her decease, her exodus, I'm not sure how long it is. She may be alive at the rapture. If it happens the next couple of days, for sure I think she's going to be alive at the rapture. And we'll all go up together. Wouldn't that be absolutely fantastic?
Yes.
It would be. The significance of the transfiguration, number one, it confirmed Peter's testimony about Jesus. Secondly, for Jesus, it was the Father's way of strengthening his son for the terrible ordeal of Gethsemane and Calvary. The transfiguration was proof that suffering leads to glory when we are in the will of God. Peter was going to suffer and yet look forward to glory. And third, the promise, your blank is promise, of the kingdom. The kingdom is going to come. What did Peter not mention? He did not mention the fact that he said, let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And by the way, God is very jealous, as well he should be, that there should be no human comparison to God the Son. He is God. Page 4. Peter mentioned the transfiguration in order to refute the false teachers who said the kingdom of God would never come. I'm going to refute that. And what were the false teachings called? They were called cunningly devised fables, and the word we get simply would become like a myth. As something, I like this, myths are fabricated in the mind versus reality. Fabricated in the mind versus reality. And I want to read one thing. I know it's right down here somewhere. Here it is. We have gone through I think we're all adults up here. We've gone through such a transition regarding transgenderism. This was on July 31st of this year. And this is from the CNN News Network. I know it's a little bit redefined women as individuals with a cervix. Women are individuals with a cervix. In a tweet reporting, it says this, individuals with a cervix are now recommended to start cervical cancer screening at 25 and continue through age 65, etc. Individuals with a cervix. It is not any longer okay to say women, because then you're not including the transgendered men who's transgendered over to women. So when I think about this word, cunningly devised fables or myths, which are fabricated in the mind versus reality, no basis in fact. Now, there are hermaphrodites that have both parts. A very few, very, very few, a very small percentage of people in the world are born that way. Not sure why, it just happens. Just happens. Some people have six fingers. Some people have four fingers. It happens that way. But that is not anything like what we have now, the identity crisis, that we can simply name ourselves for who we are. So we are not following the cunningly devised fables. Now we are to show love absolutely. And there are folks who need help, really need help. And the help comes from thinking clearly, how has God... Do you realize, by the way, transgenderism is really a fly in the face of God?
Because God, at the moment of your creation, said you're going to be a little girl, you're going to be a little boy, and that's the way I have designed you. So when I say, well, no, I think I'm going to be this, or I think I'm this now, you really are. Even more than being a homosexual. Transgenderism is say, I am really going to rebel, and I'm going to be what I want to be, regardless of God, how you made me. I don't believe in you anyway, so. So we find then that would be cunningly devised fables. Peter didn't follow them. May we not be following them either. And we will continue on. And next week we will talk about the wonderful transmission of God's word to us. Let us rejoice. You got a Bible, right? Several copies. So tomorrow morning or tomorrow night, you need to open it. I'm reading through Job right now. I'm not speaking on Job. I'm just reading through Job. I'm just about to the end where he starts all the things that God says. Have you done this, Job? Have you done that? Did you do this, Job? Nope. Then I can pretty much decide what I want to do because I'm God. You are God. And the very end. And we're going to pray that Job, his friends, and Job's going to pray for you that you won't get squished like a little ant. No, he doesn't say it that way, but that's... So anyway, it's exciting. God's word is exciting. I trust you're reading it. Let's pray together. May the Lord, we be about your business. Peter stirred his readers up to bring to remembrance the things he taught them. May we bring to remembrance the things we study. Thank you, Lord, that your word and you are inseparable, and it is the living, breathing, life-changing word. May we be about reading it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have a wonderful evening. We'll see you on Sunday, Lord willing.